Open your Bible to the book of Acts. We'll eventually get there. But let me give you a review from last week because we're going to kind of do a little continuation of last week, which most people have forgotten what we did last week, but I didn't. Last week we talked about all the questions in the Bible that you can apply to your own life to get direction from God, answers from God, promises and blessings from God. To get over your hurdles, you need to be able to ask yourself the same questions you see in the Bible and then answer them.
Amen.
And so God leads us a lot of times with questions.
Yeah.
And so we did that last week. We kind of started in the book of Genesis and went all the way through some questions in the Old Testament and with Jesus that you'll see they're very instructive. They're very directive. They're very eye-opening because questions sometimes give you the right starting point. You know, when you ask a question, okay, now we're starting somewhere, rather than just me spewing out a bunch of commands or instructions, let me get you to think about it. Enter in through the door of, let me ask this question, and then it gives you a good starting place. You know, some people show up with all the answers, and they don't even know the questions. And those are the people that usually cause all the problems, especially when it comes to spiritual matters. They show up trying to argue some point. That's not even the question from the Lord. That's not even the main thing. That's not even today's question, much less a question for all time. And so you and I need to get the right questions so that we can have the right answers to them. And you need to allow the Lord to ask you questions to stop you in your tracks, to halt you from heading down that road. He might just simply say, where are you going? You need to know if that meant stop and go somewhere else or know your purpose of why you're going this way. And so there's lots of little things we'll see from God. So let me just give you a quick review. First question in the Bible was from the devil. You need to be prepared for when the devil asks you questions because he's going to detour you. The first question in the Bible was, did God really say that if you eat the tree of knowledge of good and evil, that you'll surely die? His thing was a temptation with a kind of a trick question. Acting like, and so Eve failed that one. And then the second question was from God. He came in there looking after Adam and Eve sinned. He said, where are you, Adam? Where are you? Well, obviously God knows everything, so he knew where Adam was. He was asking for Adam's sake. Sometimes God's going to ask you questions for your sake. He knows, hint, hint, he knows the answer. Where are you? Have you walked away? We went through this last week. Have you walked away? Where are you? Have you backslidden? Have you become lethargic in your spiritual life? Where are you? I can't find you in my fellowship circle is from God. And then we moved over to a question from Isaiah. The question was, who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The question is, do you believe the promise report from God? And if so, then the arm of the Lord can be revealed to you. The hand of God, the power of God, the answer from heaven can be revealed if you believe the report. So do you believe the report?
Yeah.
Who in here has believed the report?
Yeah.
What report? This report.
Yeah.
If you believe this report and the details of it, you can have the blessing and the promise and the power of it. If you don't know what's in the report, you can't believe it. And then he asked Ezekiel, he showed him a vision. He said, can these dry bones live? And Ezekiel's pretty smart. He said, you know, Lord. That's what Philip should have answered to Jesus when Jesus said, Philip, how are we going to feed all these 5,000 people? He should have said, you know, Lord. Instead, he's like, well, we don't have enough money for the Bible. I don't know how much money we got. I don't think we have money to buy food for all these people. And that's what we do. We get real natural about things. Well, I don't know, Lord. I don't know what I'm going to do, Lord. The answer is standing right there next to you. And then we go on to some of the questions Jesus asked. You're familiar with this one. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do the things I say? So he might ask you that in your lifetime at some point. Then he asked his disciples, who are men saying that I am? Who do they say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're Elijah. Some say you're John the Baptist. And then he said, but who do you say that I am? And so you need to ask yourself that question. Who do you say the Lord is? Is he just a historical figure? Is he just a man that did some good teaching and was, you know, the message of love, which all the religions say they teach? Was that all he was just a little messenger, just a little teacher, just a little philosopher that people follow, and you can pick which one you like? No. Who do you say that he is? And you might want to say it in the Elizabethan English. Thou art the Son of God, the Christ, the Son of the living God. You might want to say it that way with some emphasis that you know he is the Christ, the anointed one, the Son of God, and your Lord. And then Jesus asked another teaching question. He said, which of you by worrying can add even one cubit to his stature? None of you can even make your physical height grow by worrying. Why would you worry about food? You can't do anything with worrying. Why would you worry, you of little faith? Remember those questions? And then remember when the 10 lepers got cleansed? One came back to give God glory. And Jesus said, 10 were cleansed. Where are the 9? Like, if God's done something for you, where are you? If God's done something for you in life, saved your soul maybe, answered a prayer one time, healed your body just one time, where are you? If God's done something in your life, you should follow him for the rest of it.
Amen.
It's all you owe him, just your life. The gospel is free. Salvation is free. It just cost you your whole life, but it's worth it. When you realize the creator of the universe and of your own soul has done something for you, the tendency is to say, okay, you can have everything.
Amen.
Another question, he said that when the Son of Man returns to the earth, will he find faith on the earth? Well, he's going to find faith in me. You need to decide he's going to find faith in my house.
Amen.
Another question that was that Jesus asked is, he had some people in need come to him, blind people especially. And his question was kind of strange. Blind people came to him and he said, what do you want me to do? Why would he have to ask that? Doesn't the Lord know what you need? Yeah, but he needs you to ask the appropriate question. He needs you to be precise. What do you want me to do for you that my eyes may be opened? Okay, according to your faith, let that be done. What if he'd have said, what do you want me to do? And they might have said, I'd like a cheeseburger with french fries. Another question he asked a sick person who had obviously came to the pool of Bethesda waiting to get healed. He said, will you be made whole today? Are you going to get healed today? And he said, I don't have nobody to put me in the water. I don't have, just kind of rehearsing his dilemma. And Jesus had some mercy on him, lifted him up and said, go home. You're healed. We also covered that after a bunch of people left Jesus because he said some tough stuff. You know, you come to church and it's like, wow, they actually believe that Bible. Boy, this is a little bit too intense for me. I don't know about it. This whole give your life to Jesus thing. I just wanted to, you know, get a little blessing from God. I don't know about this. This is kind of tough. I don't think I'm going to go back there. Well, when they did that with Jesus, he said to the people that did stay, he said, do you want to go away too? Praise the Lord. And then finally, at the end of his ministry, he got Peter. And he kind of challenged him. He said, Peter, do you love me? He said, you know I love you, Lord. And he said, do you love me? You know I love you, Lord. Do you love me? You know I love you, Lord. He might ask you that. Do you love me? And then he's going to give you that one thing that's very important in your life right now. He's going to say that. Do you love me? Okay, then here's that one thing I want you to be doing. Here's that one next step you need to be taking. You need to allow the Lord to do that to you. Do you love me? Okay. Then let's address this thing that I put in your heart for a long time that you're not doing. You know you haven't done it right. You haven't taken a step. You've been disobedient. You've neglected this one. You know that one thing that's in there. He might be addressing that. We know you love Jesus in theory, but if you love me, he's going to say, maybe even 3 times he's going to address that thing. And then, you know, at the end, Peter finally said, yeah, after he got challenged by the Lord, then he looked over at John. He said, what about him? What are you going to give him to do? Don't be doing that. Don't be looking at other people and asking the Lord, how come it's so tough on me? How come you want me to do something? Why don't you let... And what did Jesus say? He said, He basically said, that's not your business. He said, what is that to you? You go and do the will of God. You go and do what I said. So now we bring ourselves all the way to the book of Acts. So some of you were concerned that you missed church last week. Well, now you didn't. Others of you are thinking, see, I didn't need to come to church last week. I got it today. You'll find in the Bible that teaching, you know, a good teacher will ask questions because questions help you learn. Sometimes the question by itself is your answer, right? Ask the right question, you don't need to give a bunch of answers. It answers it for you. The rhetorical questions, the didactic questions, they teach something. So not just asking you to see if you remember stuff that you've learned, but these questions sometimes from God will help you learn. And so you'll see it throughout the New Testament, especially even the Old. But you'll see that God, through the Spirit, asked questions in the middle of the teaching, especially with Paul. Paul was a great teacher. You see him ask a bunch of questions so that he can help people, okay, think about it, and here's the answer. Think about it, and here's the answer. So let's go to the book of Acts chapter 2. Now, this is the day of Pentecost, okay? So I'm going to just kind of recap it real quickly so that you can understand where we're coming from. Verse 2, Acts 2, verse 1, this is when the disciples were waiting for the Holy Ghost to come because Jesus told them to wait for the Holy Spirit in power. And then verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. There appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. All right? So when the Holy Spirit comes upon people, they speak with other tongues as the Spirit gives them utterance. It's just what happened to them. Why wouldn't it happen to you when the Holy Spirit comes upon you? This wasn't just the 12. This was probably about 120. Well, it said 120 people. 120 people waited for the Holy Ghost, and the same thing happened to all of them. If you look back in chapter 1, even Jesus' mother Mary was there getting filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues. So those of us in the Christian faith who exalt Mary to some degree, just remember she sat at the feet of Jesus and learned and got filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke in tongues and started submitting to him. And then notice the rest of this story. They were dwelling in Jerusalem, Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. So when the Holy Spirit power comes, people get confused. Outsiders are kind of confused. Visitors at church are a little bit confused when they see the power of God in church. It's like, oh, what's going on here? This is a little different. I'm not used to all this noise. Could y'all please be quiet? Aren't you supposed to be quiet before the Lord? Well, sometimes, but other times, it's supposed to be noisy. I mean, when the sound was heard, they came. I'd like the whole city to hear the sound from here. The rumbling, the fire. You know, there's been times when revival hit places and people in the city could see fire above the building. And so let's not despise or neglect the power of God because it's the fun part. I mean, it's all fun. Even the quiet times are fun, but it's the outward expression part. Then it says, they were all amazed, saying to one another, look, are not all these who speak Galileans? They're not supposed to be able to speak other languages. How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Now, look at it again. Every time it says these outsiders heard these people speaking in their language, it doesn't say those people were actually speaking in their language. It says the outsiders heard them speak in their language. Notice verse 6. When the sound occurred, they came together, were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. And then verse 8. How is it that we hear each in our own language where we were born? When it comes to the supernatural utterance in tongues, supernatural things can happen where the person listening, no matter what the tongue sounds like in reality, the person listening can hear any language, their own language. The translation can happen in the spirit. So even though I'm talking in tongues, not in a known language, somebody could hear it in their known language. So it doesn't necessarily mean they were speaking in all these different dialects. It means they were getting heard in these different dialects. And the reason you need to understand that is because when you receive the power of the Holy Ghost and tongues happens to you, it sounds like gibberish. It could be tongues of men. It could be tongues of angels, which sometimes tongues of angels sounds just like gibberish. And you can't, it's like, oh, that didn't sound like anything. In the spirit, if the appropriate people are there, they might hear it. Right. in their own language. And I remember one of the very first time that I ever stood up in church to give an interpretation of a tongue happened this way. I was sitting there and someone stood up and gave tongues, and I heard tongues. And I was sitting there and I knew that God wanted me to stand up and give the interpretation of that. I just had it in my spirit. I had like one word that I was supposed to say, and then it turned into like a sentence. But I knew that I had it, and I was real nervous. The power of God came on me. I'm thinking, oh, no, I don't know if I got it. I don't know if I'm supposed to do this. I'm not supposed to do this. And I knew that it was from God. So I stood up by faith, and I gave the sentence in English. And it felt real good, and it was kind of short, and I sat back down. I'm thinking, praise the Lord. I did it. I interpreted in English what the message was in tongues. My brain didn't understand it. My spirit understood it. And after the service, this lady came over to me. She was a Spanish-speaking lady, but she spoke a little broken English. She said, I want you to know that when you stood up and said the interpretation in English, she said, I heard you speaking in Spanish. Wow. That was like a double interpretation. I interpreted it in the spirit in English. She heard it in her own language from my interpretation. So never underestimate what the Holy Spirit can do if you'll open your mouth. Never despise tongues. Never despise prophesying. The Bible says that we should never forbid people to speak in tongues. There is some order that we like to keep in church regarding it. But he said, do not despise people speaking. Do not stop people from speaking in tongues. So you just have to have some confidence that it's okay, that it's of God. And so let's move along here. This is after all of this, confusion was happening. The outsiders are like, what are you people doing? What is going on here? Well, then Peter's going to stand up, preach to all those outsiders who don't understand stuff. Verse 14. I mean, these people were actually mocking. These people are drunk. Something's wrong with this group. Have you ever heard that about our church? Any ever brought a visitor and they walked out going, this is the craziest bunch of people I've ever seen. Others mocking said, they are full of new wine. Verse 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. These are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only the third hour of the day. Nobody's drunk then. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. It'll come to pass in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Amen. Now stop there for just a second. Peter's about to preach his first message. And as you recall, before this time, Peter was kind of a bumbling speaker. Like he always put his foot in his mouth. He always said the wrong thing. Remember, Jesus even rebuked him and called him Satan because he was so wrong. He was always flapping his lips at the wrong time. Then he got filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke in tongues, and he became eloquent. If you'll get filled with the Holy Spirit, you'll stop talking so much gibberish. There's your lesson. Honestly, you get filled with the Holy Spirit, it means you've yielded yourself to the Holy Spirit. When you speak in tongues, you're yielding yourself to the Holy Spirit so he can have your tongue. And as you start practicing that and doing that and getting into a habit of that, disciplining yourself, speaking in tongues, praying in tongues to God by yourself, then you'll find that you have more control over your tongue, that your spirit can begin controlling your tongue so that it doesn't fly off the handle. You ever said that before? Well, my mouth just flew off the handle. Well, Christians should never be saying that. You should have good discipline of your tongue. Nudge your spouse and your kids. And just anybody sitting next to you, just go ahead and nudge them. We want you to control your tongue. Because the tongue is a world of iniquity. It's a fire. It can set on fire the course of nature if you don't tame your tongue. That's a question from the New Testament. Who can tame the tongue? Remember that from James? Who can tame the tongue? No man can tame the tongue. Okay, so in the middle of this message, Peter's going to finish. I'm going to go ahead and skip the message. You can read it later. Verse 36. Now, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, then, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. King James says, pricked in their heart, and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, What shall we do? Now listen, if you're in here and you're an outsider and you don't know Jesus yet, then you hear something about Jesus and Holy Spirit and whatever's happening today, your question should be, okay, if you believe it, if it rings true in your heart, if it touches your heart, if you're cut to the heart, if you're pricked in the heart, if you have a conviction in your heart that, you know what, this is God calling me in to his presence and his kingdom. If you feel conviction in your heart or an unction in your spirit or just some sort of a leading that says, yes, this is true, you're supposed to say, what shall we do? What do I do now? What do I do now? People in church should be listening, thinking, okay, what do I do now?
Right.
Well, we'll give some instruction. We'll help you be saved if you need to be saved. We'll help you be filled with the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues if you need some power.
Amen.
We'll help you get your prayers answered. We'll help you take a step of faith.
Amen.
So just be listening to the instruction. We'll tell you what to do. The Holy Spirit might even tell you what to do.
Right.
The Holy Spirit will be the one that says, go ahead and get up and go down there. Your flesh says, don't you go anywhere. We're comfortable in these nice blue chairs. Don't you go anywhere. And your spirit might say, get on up there. Get on up there. Or however you say it, the Spirit's going to talk to you in language you understand. He's not going to come at you with, you know, some language you don't. He's not going to come at you with some foreign language. He's not going to come at you with some fake language. Or I have called thee to go down to the front. It won't sound like that to you. It's going to sound like your spirit. Because the Holy Spirit's going to tell your spirit's going to tell your brain, and it's going to sound like you. Like if you have an accent, that's how you're going to hear the Lord. If you're a country folk, he's going to speak to you in country folk language. People wonder, it's like, is that God speaking or is that me? Well, the reason they ask that is because it kind of sounds like you. Because it comes from your spirit. It's your spirit that's giving the voice to your that your mind might hear. It's going to sound, those words that float up from your spirit, they float up from the inside of you, they came from the Holy Spirit who told your spirit something. And then your spirit has to convey it so it kind of floats up on the inside of you. That's you. That's the Lord. And it just kind of sounds like your voice a little bit. Now, what about the devil? Well, the devil comes from out here. The devil talks to people out here. The devil just shows up unannounced and throws in thoughts. That's how you know it's the devil. When those thoughts come from the outside, just kind of show up unannounced and don't feel comfortable from the inside, that's from the devil. That's when you go, ha ha, I ain't eating the fruit, I know that kind of question. That's a trick question. And you got to be quick too. But you got to be quick because the devil knows if you took his thought or not. And if you took his thought, he's coming with another. And if you didn't say something back to him or quote a scripture back to him, he's coming with another. He's coming with another. He's coming with another. He's gonna answer the question for you if you don't answer it with scripture. So what do we do? Well, then Peter said, verse 38, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. So if you're sitting there thinking, what do I do with all this? Repent. Repent, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent, receive Christ. And then we have a water baptism scheduled. We'll dunk you right out there in the fountain. If you're extremely thrilled with your salvation today, we'll dunk you after church. We'll get somebody to go in there in the pond with you and just dunk you right now. Not the big pond, but the little fountain here. I mean, the baptism in water is really the outward evidence. It's like the outward show that, hey, listen, I'm living for Jesus now. Y'all leave me alone.
Amen.
It's like to tell all your old people, hey, y'all, I'm getting dunked in water. You'll never see me again. Goodbye.
Amen.
They might see your body again, but they won't see the old you again.
Hallelujah.
Hey, everybody, I'm disappearing. Love you. Next time you see me, I'll be a new creature. And if you believe in the Lord, you can also receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and the power of God and speaking in tongues. So anyway, just want to answer the question, what do you do? So go to Acts chapter 9. We'll see another question. Acts chapter 9, this is when Saul, who was a wonderful, wonderful Jewish Pharisee, the best of the best. I mean, he was even from the tribe of Benjamin. I mean, he was left-handed. Left-handed people think they got a leg up or an arm up on the world. And they do. They do. Left-handed pitchers, man, they're the most prized possession in baseball. Just in case you were wondering. I don't know for sure that Paul was left-handed, but the Benjamites were known to be left-handed. Their warriors were left-handed sling throwers. So anyway, trivia, just trivia. You can win your trivia contest now. Saul at the time, his name changed to Paul after he received the Lord, but Saul was threatening people and arresting Christians and all that. And then verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven, and then he fell to the ground. You know, a lot of times when the presence of God gets strong on you, you'll fall to the ground. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" That's a good question. And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" Well, he knew it was the Lord, right? When the Lord speaks to you, you're going to know it's the Lord. "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus said, or the Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads." What's Jesus doing? I mean, you might ask some people today that. Why are you persecuting me? If you're a scoffer or a mocker or somebody who has always been in conflict with Christianity or with the things of God, why are you persecuting me? Might be the words from Jesus. What do you mean? You're not persecuting Jesus, are you? Yeah, you are. If you persecute a Christian, you're persecuting Jesus. If you're harming believers, you're harming the Lord, because he's connected to us. He's the head, we're the body. So he trembling and astonished. So once you meet the Lord, once you know it's the Lord, once you meet him, what are you supposed to say? I'm glad you asked. Verse 6 right there. "Lord, what do you want me to do?" The Lord said to him, "Arise, go to the city, and you'll be told what you must do." So here, when the Lord appears to you or touches you or meets you, or you have a sense that he's real, your question should be, "What do you want me to do? What do I do now, Lord?" Amen. And he'll help you take your next step of faith. In this case, he said, go into the street called Straight. Go wait there, and it'll be told to you. It was basically a setup. Go. I'm about to tell you some stuff. Now go wait for it. Why didn't he just tell him right there? He's just right there. Why didn't he just tell him right there? Why didn't he just tell Paul right there? Because this is the Lord, man. You're not going to be able to figure out the Lord. You can't box the Lord in what he should do and when he should do it and how he should do it. No, just obey him. And then if you look behind the scenes, it's possible he was just setting Paul up so Paul could get into a place of, "I need to hear from God. I really am desperate," because he was blind for 3 days. "I need to hear from God." And so sometimes when the Lord sets you up, go sit down and I'll tell you what to do. It gives you a moment of, okay, now it's about to happen. That's all. It's point of contact, most likely. And it's really a step of obedience. So if you can't take the first little tiny step of obedience, you're not going to get the next voice. You're not going to get the next instruction. You got to do the first thing. And that's why I always say, you know what the Lord's talking to you about. You know what he wants you to address in this moment. If you don't go through that door, you can't get to the next door. Some people are stuck for 10 years because they keep neglecting that one thing. Could be minor, could be major, could be some heart issue, could be just a step of obedience issue, could be something that you're supposed to lay on the altar. If you don't go through that door, you're never going to find your real purpose. "Lord, what's my purpose? What's my purpose?" Go open that one door. Take a left and go open that door for, "Oh, no, I don't want to go there. I want to just get the good stuff. Just, oh, Lord, help me. Oh, Lord, I need you, Lord. Oh, Lord, oh, show me. Oh, I need that. I want some glory." Turn left and go through that little door I've been talking to you about. "Oh, Lord, I want to go this way. I don't know if I like all that over there. Oh, I don't know if I like that." And so you just go, you just disappear. You just disappear from the whole plan of God for years because you refuse to do that one. So you got to be on your toes about this. If you really want the Lord in your life, you got to go through the door he showed you. "Oh, no, I want the pure, pretty door. That's an ugly door. Pretty door." I was real impressed and grateful. I think I mentioned several months ago about men actually working in the kids department, maybe the nursery, maybe the kids department. That could be, that's not off limits for men, you know? I mean, you got to be a decent man. But that's not off limits. You need to sometimes start in the nursery. Oh, I'm going to do great things for God. He showed me what great things I'm going to do for God. That wasn't the Lord showing you that. That was the mirror. That's not how the Lord does it. He doesn't entice you with showing how great you're going to be. If the Lord's going to show you something, he's going to show you how hard it's going to be. Like with Paul, he said, I'm going to show you how great things you must suffer for my name's sake. Verse 16 is right there. I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul, I've chosen you to be the grandest apostle of all and write more than 2/3 of the whole New Testament. I'm going to show you how to write all the epistles of Paul. And you will be the most famous apostle in all the land. No, he didn't do that. He said, I'm going to show you how much you're going to have to suffer. The reason I do that is because I remember when I was a baby Christian, hearing some mature Christians talk about, the Lord showed me in a dream last night that I'm going to win millions to the Lord. Well, you better start with 10. The people I'm thinking of, they didn't do anything for God hardly. Went through seasons and decades of turmoil. It's like you can't get your pride. He's not going to let you be prideful about your purpose and calling. Oh, that's the way I'm going to make money. No, you're not. It's not about money. Okay, I better get back to my questions here. Lord, what do you want me to do? That's a good question. Praise the Lord. Go to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. This is, when Paul and Silas got put in prison for casting the demon out of the one lady. One lady, demon came out, but she was the fortune teller of the city. And they made money, and so they got mad and they put Paul and Silas in prison. Verse 25, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were crying and trying to get the prayer chain going and all upset and discouraged. They were double thinking their calling and wondering if they'd missed it. And Acts 16, verse 25. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. Right in the middle of prison, just happy, praising the Lord. And the prisoners were listening to them, and then suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Oh, somebody had asked what translation was that. That's a false translation 101. Yeah, Book of Opinions. Suddenly a great earthquake. Immediately all the doors were opened. Everyone's chains were loosed. The keeper of the prison, awakening from sleep, seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself. But Paul called with a loud voice, saying, do yourself no harm, we're all here. And he called for a light, ran, fell down, trembling before Paul and Silas, and he brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Everybody should be asking that at some point. In this case, he got to see the power of God. Something happened. It's like, if you see something happen, if you sense something happen, you better ask the question, what do I need to do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. That's the answer for everybody asking the question. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. We ask that to people all the time. Matter of fact, that question is on our tracks. Are you saved? And the answer is, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So simple. You don't have to go through 13 years of whatever. You don't have to try to be good enough for a good amount of time. You don't have to, have any kind of works and merits and trophies for what you've done on earth. You don't even have to be a good person. You don't even have to be a decent person. You can be an old goofball. You can be a criminal. What do you got to do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You mean criminals can be saved too and just skip and just go right to heaven if they die? Yep. You mean they can be murderers all their life and then call on the name of the Lord on their deathbed and go to heaven? Oh, absolutely. That's the mercy of God. It's the mercy of God. Well, I just don't see how God could. Well, I'm glad you're not on the throne. Because God's merciful. He had mercy on you. Well, I never killed anybody. Jesus said, if you hate somebody in your heart, you're a murderer. You sure you haven't? Oh, no, I don't hate them. I don't like them, but I don't hate them. You better be careful. You ever been angry with a brother without a cause? Oh, murder, murder. People think that adultery is the worst sin in the world. Married people think that adultery is the worst sin in the world. Jesus said, if you've even lusted in your heart towards somebody, you're an adulterer. Okay, so let's not do the merit system with God. You'll fail that miserably. Praise the Lord. Go to Acts chapter 19. It happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus and found some disciples. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? What? I thought you get the Holy Spirit when you believe. Well, to a degree, you receive the seal of the Holy Spirit. You're stamped, your spirit is circumcised, and you are sealed until the day of redemption by the Holy Spirit. The moment you receive Christ, you're born again, the Spirit of God awakens you on the inside and stamps you as approved unto God, called the seal of the Holy Spirit. Okay? And there's an inward witness of Him, yes. But, to receive the Holy Spirit, we're talking about being filled with or the Spirit coming upon. So the Spirit's within every believer, yes. But He has not yet come up on until you get power and tongues. That's the difference. And that coming up on with power and tongues and manifestation of the Spirit is called technically receiving the Holy Spirit or being filled with the Holy Spirit. Make sense? Or being baptized in the Holy Spirit where He comes all over you. That's different than the moment of salvation, new birth, and receiving Christ. Just a little different. How do you know it's different? Well, there's about 500 people here that would affirm it's different. Isn't that right? Well, you mean you got to experience, you have to experience it? Well, technically we can prove it from Scripture, but yes, once you've experienced it, you'll know what I'm talking about. Well, I don't know if I've been filled with the Holy Spirit. You haven't. You'll know it. Because it's supernatural. You can receive Christ and not really experience supernatural, anything on the outside especially. Your heart will change, yes. But the supernatural effect on the outside will not happen necessarily when you get born again. But when you get filled with the Spirit, something's going on. Your lips and your tongue are doing something it didn't used to do before. And you might feel a bunch of stuff. Heat, warmth, tingle, something all over you. Presence of God might fall, might quake. Who knows? Might prophesy, might say words you've never said in English or Spanish and tongues. So the question was, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Now come to find out, they weren't even saved yet. They weren't even born again yet because they didn't know about Jesus. So they said to Him, we've not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. And He said to them, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism. John's baptism was good. It was a good starter, but it was not salvation because Jesus had not been crucified nor raised from the dead. Then Paul said, John baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people they should believe on Him who would come after him, that's on Christ Jesus. When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. That's good. That's what's supposed to happen. You believe in Jesus, you hear the message, you get dunked in water. And then look at verse 6. When Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Notice Paul had to lay his hands on them before the Holy Spirit fell upon them and before they spoke in tongues and prophesied. The question would be, well, I got baptized in water. Didn't the Holy Spirit just come? Well, if it did, you wouldn't need verse 6. You wouldn't need the first part. Paul wouldn't have had to lay hands if it just comes at the moment you receive Christ or get baptized in water, because the baptism in the Holy Spirit or receiving the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, power, tongues, and manifestation, it doesn't come immediately with salvation every time. Sometimes it does. Sometimes that happens to people. But most of the time it's a subsequent, a later experience. Make sense? Hopefully you're okay with that. Read this about 10 times. Maybe you'll be okay with it.
Amen.
Verse 7, now the men were about 12 in all. I like to throw that in there. It's like why did they have to count the baptisms in the Holy Spirit? Why do they have to count the salvations? Isn't that like prideful? No, the Bible counted. The Bible counted. 3,000 people got saved. 5,000 people got saved. 12 people got filled with the Holy Spirit. One family got saved. One family got filled. It's okay to count. It's okay to count. It just denotes the testimony of it. It just gives the evidence of here's the exact event that occurred. Don't be afraid of the numbers. Now, if somebody's bragging, well, you can always tell if they're bragging. So when we do that on Sunday mornings and we ask how many of you led someone to Christ, they're not bragging. Don't get mad at people for raising their hand and counting. I want to hear it. I want you to hear that people are leading others to Christ. Nobody's bragging in here. And don't be sitting there thinking, I don't want to brag. If you're thinking, I don't want to brag, then you're a bragger. If you're thinking, I don't want to look like I'm in pride, you're probably in pride. Just be honest, live with your heart, live with your spirit, do it right, do it pure in the love of God. And if nothing else, just tell how many you led to Christ because I asked you. You're all enthused about that one. You ever did anything that just because the pastor asked? You ever come to a special meeting here just because I asked you to? I have to pick and choose how many times I invite you and ask you personally to come to some special meeting here, some guest preacher, some special meeting. It's like, I don't want to ask them too much. I don't want them to have to say no all that many times a year.
Good word.
It'd be funny if it wasn't so true.
Good word.
You just got rebuked. In case you didn't realize it. Well, I'm trying to obey the scripture. It says, Timothy, preach the word in season and out of season. Rebuke, correct, instruct with all authority. Okay. Let's redeem this. You want some more questions in the New Testament here?
Yeah.
Praise the Lord. Go to Romans 8. We'll see if we can do a few more. Romans 8. This is a famous question. Romans 8, verse 31. So what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? The answer is hidden in the question. If God's for us, who can be against us? Well, nobody. Or it doesn't matter. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? If he gave his best, how shall he not freely give you all things? Like once you've given the main thing, everything else is easy. So you need to live your life thinking, he has given me freely all things to enjoy. All things have been given to me. All things are mine. There's more scripture that confirm this. You need two or three scriptures before you can say that's a doctrine for every believer in Christ. There's a couple scriptures about this. He's given you freely all things. All things are yours. Whatever you need, it's yours. Don't ever sit at your house thinking, I don't have and I don't have and I need and I need and I don't know why the Lord and I don't know why the Lord. Listen, it's all yours. It's all yours. Ask the Lord and then be ready for the Holy Spirit maybe to lead you with an idea, a phone call, a door, or just a trust factor. Because all things are yours. You'll get what you need. You'll get it. Just chill out. Act like a Christian. Act like somebody that really trusts God. You just relax, stop worrying, act like somebody that really trusts God, start trusting God, and watch what happens. Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Try it. It's God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Nobody. God's not condemning you. God's not condemning. Even if you feel guilty, God's not condemning you. You may feel a conviction in your own spirit. That's you because you know what's right and wrong. That's you. That's not God. He's not condemning you with harshness. The devil will condemn you with harshness. He'll make you feel little and low. You will make yourself feel little and low. Humans have this weird psychology because your sin nature, because you're fallen, because your nature is sinful. We have this weird psychological nature that accuses us and harms us and beats us down and berates us. You make yourself feel bad when you don't need to. Who is he that condemns? Shouldn't be anybody. Devil shouldn't be able to do it if you don't let him. You shouldn't be doing it to yourself because you know the truth. And God's not going to do it. Who is he that condemns you? Nobody. It's Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who's even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Any condemnation needs to go through Christ. Any condemnation that comes to you, any judgment, any harshness, any shame, any guilt, all you do is say, talk to my attorney. He's making intercession, my advocate, my mediator, my advocate. Go talk to my attorney. Go talk to the Lord. He's handling all my business. He paid for my soul. He makes intercession for me. He stands between me and God. Any accusation that's headed toward God needs to go through him. I'm not going to talk to you. He told me not to say anything to you. I plead the fifth. Talk to my attorney. Glory. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? I would say no. Good questions to ask. Good way to establish your salvation, your inheritance, your protection, your connection, your covenant with God right there. Go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you can have somebody call on the name of the Lord, they'll be saved. Just see if they believe the message, see if they'll call on the name of the Lord and they'll be saved. Bible says so, they'll be saved. Verse 14, how then shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? How could anybody call on Jesus if they haven't believed in him? And how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? How are they going to believe if you don't tell them? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they hear without a preacher or a teller? Preach just means to tell, to convey. So you don't have to be a formal preacher to be a preacher. Make sense? Go tell the message. How are they going to hear if you don't tell them? Praise the Lord. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. What's that talking about? Talking about, hey, look, you believers ought to be together and stuff. Now, the church at large is so big, you can't be the same mind as somebody around the world or somebody down the street necessarily. But at least within one building, one assembly, we could be of the same mind. So realize that if we can all head toward the word in the right way, we'll be of the same mind. If we buy into the emphasis of this new covenant, you'll start having the same mind with one another. So don't sit there thinking, well, I just don't agree with that one. Well, I like everything but that. I don't believe that. Don't do that too much. You're not necessarily going to automatically believe everything exactly as we say it or as other people are believing it. But do your best not to live that way. Don't live in opposition to everybody around you. Okay? We're in opposition to the devil. We're in opposition to false doctrine that harms people. But let's be together in unity at least here as best we can. Make sense? We'll have more love, more favor, more power, more grace, more good stuff happening here if we can keep our hearts together. So, and if you kind of put it all together, if you believe 100 things together, that it's like, yeah, I agree with 100 things, but that one thing, there's one thing that I just don't like. I don't like the way that they line the chairs in the sanctuary. It just gets on my nerves when they do the air conditioning, this, and the sound booth, and the oh, quit it. And those are some of the most insignificant things. Even if it's a little bit more important, seemingly, don't let it negate the 100 of wonderful things. You go to another church, you're going to have a bunch of stuff that's not correct. But anyway, so we're attempting to be speaking, believing the same things, so there's no division. Verse 11, for it's been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that each of you says, I'm of Paul, and I'm of Apollos, or I'm from Cephas, or Peter, I'm of Christ. So you got people trying to tag who they follow. Oh wait, that sounds like Facebook. I mean, I'm sorry. I follow. But I'm of... That's not how you live your life. That's not true Christianity. Is Christ divided? Verse 13. Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? No, so we're all just pointing to Christ. Don't elevate people too highly. Don't put them in the middle there. Sure, you get your main teaching from one or two or three people, but don't be elevating them to the point that you're segregating yourself. Oh, wait, sounds like that's what Christians did in years past with all these denominations, right? So you can quickly see, oh, how come the Christian over here says he's a this and they're a this and they're a this? Oh, my gosh, let's fix that. Well, you're not going to be able to fix it now. It's too late. You understand? And if you're part of one of those denominations, at least drop the statement so much. Well, I'm a this. Well, I'm a that. Nah, drop that. You're just a Christian that you're assembled with this type of a belief system over here. We get that. We can all love each other, even if different denominations. Isn't that right? Now, false teaching and false denominations, yeah, we don't claim them, but for all the real believers in Christ, we're all together. And if you don't like them now, you probably live next to them in heaven. Every denomination thinks they've got it straight. Well, I mean, we do have it straight here, but... People say, well, everybody come together. Come together and just drop all your differences. And for us, that means we've got to drop the power of the Holy Ghost, and we've got to drop divine healing, and we've got to drop the tongues. Don't do that in front of people. Make them nervous. And we've got to drop faith, and we've got to drop this. We always have to drop all the stuff that we've found that's actually in the New Testament that other people ignore. But is Christ divided? He's not divided. So do your best to know that there's differences, but yet the love of God's still there. Amen. It doesn't matter what type of Christian I meet, I am fired up about it. I'm like, oh man, glory to God, you're born again. When'd you get born again? Glory to God, I got born again. I start telling my story, they start telling their story. We don't have to talk about differences. We're all together in this thing. We don't have to brag about who we came from. All right, so the question is Christ divided? The answer is no. Got it? Now, if we're talking means of salvation, there's only one way to be saved. Right? So don't be adding a bunch of stuff in there to get saved. Doesn't have to come through your denomination for people to be saved. Don't twist up scripture about salvation. Some spirit-filled denominations say that if you don't speak in tongues, then you're not saved. That's false doctrine. So people have gone to the extreme on both sides of this thing. Be careful of all of that. The false doctrine, yes, we don't agree with everybody. Make sense? Or the tongue. Somebody denies tongues. Too late, already spoke in tongues. Too late, it's already changed my life. Too late, I pray in tongues daily. Too late. Too late, too late. Divine healing passed away with the apostles. Too late. Already been healed many times personally. Already seen tons of people get healed. Too late, too late, too late. Then you go over to doctrine stuff like, you know, total predestination, that God has purposely orchestrated every event, good and bad, and there's nothing you can do to change it. It's all up to Him, so you don't really have to do much. That's false doctrine. The opposite is humans do have a responsibility in this life to hear the right thing, believe the right thing, and pray the right thing in order for God to do the thing He wants to do. So our will is important. I mean, God's will is important, yes. But us knowing His will, believing it, and receiving His will is just as important. God wants everybody saved, but not everybody saved. What God wants and what happens sometimes are two different things. God has called all men to be saved, all to come to repentance, but not all do, because the human is involved. The human's faith is involved. Same thing with healing. God wants everyone saved and healed and delivered. It all comes together. Not everybody saved and healed and delivered, because that requires faith toward God concerning your area of need and belief and prayer to receive his will. So there's lots to this. But again, the questions aren't a problem as long as you ask the right one. How come God didn't ask the wrong question? The real question is, how come it was so hard for me to receive that blessing? Don't blame God. Is there any way we could possibly look to ourselves as the problem? Maybe you were the problem. Maybe it was us. Maybe it wasn't God that was the problem. Is that possible, that maybe it wasn't God that was the problem? That maybe he didn't withhold the blessing for some weird reason? Maybe it was that. But you know how humans are. We don't want much blame about anything. God said to Eve, well, he said to Adam, you ate the fruit? The woman. He went to the woman. You ate the fruit? The snake? Snake didn't have nobody. We don't like blame. We don't want to blame ourselves. We don't really like the finger at us. If it's from God, you better let him talk to you. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Everybody happy?
Yes.
There's a lot more questions, but we might do it on a Wednesday. We might do it on next Sunday. We'll see. And we'll just go through some more. Doesn't this help us? So when you read your Bible now, you can say, oh, this question was for them, it looks like, but also I ought to ask myself the question. Let me go ahead and let God ask me this question, make sure, because that will help you walk. It'll help you live with God and walk by faith, not by sight. Amen.
Thank you for joining Pastors Chaz and Joni today from Houston Faith Church. If you're looking for a good home church in Houston, Texas, we'd like to invite you to be our guest anytime. What you'll find is the Houston Faith Church is highly committed to the Word of God, the love of God, and the Spirit-filled life and ministry that Jesus expects. We know that everyone wants to make a difference in this life, and that the Great Commission of the Lord Jesus Christ is the main thing for all of us. You'll find your purpose here and grow strong in faith at Houston Faith Church. Find more faith-building resources on our YouTube channel or subscribe to our free audio podcast. You can also connect with us on Facebook and Instagram. See you soon.